Now we'll turn right to the study this evening. Last week, those of you who were present will remember that we concluded the section of our talks on Peter, and in particular in relation to the contrast between his life and apostleship and Paul's life and apostleship, with a reference to the contrast between the names Peter, or Kephas, and Paul. And those of you who were present will remember that we couldn't just for the moment recall, even though we tried hurriedly to do so, the verses that we wanted in order to bring out the fact of the difference existing between the two names, Peter and Paul. So this evening we'll commence with that. Simon, as Peter was first known, Simon was renamed Kephas, which is the Aramaic, and Peter is the same name in the Greek. And this word, Kephas or Peter, means stone. Now, this name, Peter, stone, betokened, in some senses, the believer's estimate of the position that he had as leader of the apostolic band, as indeed he became the leader. And as we know, in a singular manner, he was known as the apostle of the circumcision. Saul, for his part, was renamed Paul. And that word means little or small. And this betokened the believer's estimate of his ministry. And also it betokened his own estimate of himself. You'll remember that for the most part, men thought very little of Paul. If you turn for the moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 4. We'll read there just how men looked upon this man, whose name means small or little. We'll read verses 9 to 13. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honourable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labour, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. And you see there in those words how that generally men thought very little of Paul and of others who were with him as apostles at that time. And then we said that his name betokened his own estimate of himself. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, at verse 9, in the earlier part of his ministry, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles." I'm Paul, I'm little, I'm the least of the apostles. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, some few years afterwards, he has this to say of himself, "Unto me who am little, I'm Paul, unto me who am less than the least of all saints." And later still, in the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 1, the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 1, at verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So, Paul's own estimate of himself gradually grew smaller and yet more small. The least of the apostles, less than the least of all saints, then finally the chief of sinners. Turning now from that aspect and thinking together of Paul the disciple. Paul the disciple. The word disciple means a learner and a follower. And we want, in this connection, to read together first from Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father, and followed him. The same incident, Mark, chapter 1. The first chapter in the Gospel by Mark. Chapter 1, verse 16. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And in Luke, a little longer account, Luke chapter 5, we'll read the first 11 verses. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down, and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ship to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now, these three readings tell us of the occasion when Peter became the follower, when he commenced to be the disciple. And under this heading of Peter the disciple, we include all that's written about Peter during the period that he had contact with the Lord upon earth. It's a period roughly of 3.5 years. And in that period, Peter was at school. he was under the tuition of the Saviour. And gradually, through those 3 years, or 3.5 years roughly, he was learning. He was taking in, as the scripture says in another part, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. He was taking in the things which the Lord desired that he should know. And if we had time, we haven't, but if we had time, we would see that his period of tuition seems to divide itself out into a primary section, when he was being taught the very elementary matters in respect of the kingdom, for such were the things that the Lord was teaching him, the primary section, and following that, there was an intermediate period in which harder things were said by the Lord, and Peter and the rest understood a little of them, but much that the Lord said passed over their heads. And then, after that, there was the third period, the advanced course of training. Now, all this, as we said, took the major part of the time of the Lord's earthly ministry. And it includes his original call, as we've just seen, when the Lord said to him that this period, when the miracle of the draught of fishes was performed, come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. We have the word in Matthew 4:19, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In Mark chapter 1, come ye after me, and I will make you to become. And remember those words in particular in relation to this section. This period of Peter's discipleship was a gradual building up. The Lord was making him to become what he wanted him to be. And in that chapter in Luke chapter, in the portion in Luke chapter 5, the Lord gives the encouragement and he says, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch not only fish, as has been your occupation, henceforth thou shalt catch men. Now, from this initial call, right through to Peter's second commission, for we'll see how that Peter had two commissions, the second commission, which was after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you read about that in John chapter 21. Well, all through this period, Peter was being taught by the Lord. And I want you to see how that this period is bounded by the word follow. We've already looked at Matthew chapter 4 and Mark chapter 1, but just glance again at Matthew chapter 4 verse 19. Matthew chapter 4 verse 19. The Lord saith unto them, follow me. Follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. And this period of the following continued right through to the end, and you see at John chapter 21 that the word follow is used to Peter once again. John chapter 21 verse 19. This spake the Lord, referring to verse 18, this spake he, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. And again in verse 22, Jesus saith unto Peter, if I will that John tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now all this period that's bounded by the original call, follow me, and finishes at this second call, follow thou me. All that period is a time in which Peter was gradually learning the principles of the kingdom of heaven, that kingdom which was to be established upon the earth. And all the miracles, the parables, And all the direct teaching that was given by Christ had that one end in view, that those whom he had selected to be his disciples, and as he called the 12 of them his apostles, that they should be gradually taught the principles of the kingdom. The discipleship of these original followers was, from this point of view, of a preparatory nature. And at the end, just prior to his ascension, the Lord gave the reason for it all. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 28, the Lord gives the reason for the protracted period of discipleship, where these who had been called were learning the principles of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, where he says to them, "Now I've taught you, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them, just as I have taught you, as you have been my disciples." Now he says to these, it's your job to continue that teaching which I have given to you, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, or the end of the world, as you read it there in your authorized version. And of course, we find that the disciples took in what the Lord said to them, and they began to put into practice some of the things that he said, but they didn't get really very far with what the Lord had commanded them. If you turn to Acts chapter 1, you find the further words of command also given. Verses 7 and 8. He said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power." And we'll notice that they had been empowered before this. This was a second time that they were to receive power, as a matter of fact. "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Now, we can't go into that particular just in any detail for the moment, but just gather this as we pass, that Peter, whom we are studying particularly, along with these other called disciples and apostles, were being taught gradually. This is the thing that we want you to notice particularly, that they were being taught gradually. They were being discipled gradually over a period of 3.5 years. And when that period had finished, and when the Lord faced the cross, and after he was raised from the dead, he says, "Now look, I've taught you. You've been my disciples. You go now in your place and disciple all nations, teaching them." And as we said a moment or two ago, we read in the Acts of the Apostles how they began to do what the Lord had commanded. Now, so far as Peter was concerned personally, the outstanding features of that long period extended, as we said, over more than 3 years, and they included his original commission. And we want to look at that for a moment. If you'll turn back to Matthew chapter 10. Now, last week we thought about the fact of his coming first and having contact with Christ. Then there was a little period in between his first contact and this call, and there was a second little period between the call that we just thought about, "Come ye after me and I will make you to become fishers of men," that call, and this commission, which we read of in Matthew chapter 10. "When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles were these, and he goes through them. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, this is their commission, commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Now, before we just say a word about that, will you look at Mark chapter 3? Mark chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And he ordained 12. And here's the condition of their apostleship. The 12 of the number of the disciples that we read of there in Matthew chapter 10. Here's the condition of their apostleship. That they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. The apostleship that was shared by Peter and those other 11 of the company of the 12 had these two great elements at its base. First, they were to be with Christ. And secondly, they were to be sent by him. Thinking back into Matthew 10, along with these two verses in Mark chapter 3, you see the authority of this apostleship. They were called apostles. And as what we've just said indicates, the word apostles, or at least the word apostle, means one who is sent forth. One who has a particular message given to him and is sent forth to preach out that message. So the apostles, and Peter in particular, had this authority. He was called an apostle. The scope of this apostleship is mentioned to us there. If you look back at Matthew chapter 10, where the Lord said to them, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So, the scope of their apostleship, geographically, was not to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the scope of their apostleship, practically, you find in verse 1 of chapter 10, and then verse 8. Practically, this is what they've got to do. They were given power. Remember, a few minutes earlier, I mentioned how that this was the second time these folk were empowered at the time of Pentecost. Ye shall receive power, said the Lord. But they had been empowered prior, and this is where we read of the first empowerment. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Verse 8, he tells them, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely ye have received, freely give. So that practically they had to do these things which the Lord had told them to do. And also, coupled with that, the word in Mark chapter 3, go forth and preach, just as the Lord sent them. And, as we've mentioned, they had the empowerment. The Lord gave them particular power. Just exactly in what way this empowerment was, we can't say. One would suppose that in certain measure the Holy Spirit came upon them. But later on, as we have already mentioned, there at the time of Pentecost, they received the further empowerment of the Spirit. Now, before we go any further this evening, we want to contrast the call and the commission of Peter that we've just looked at, Peter in particular, and along with him, of course, were the other 11 who were called apostles. We want to contrast that call and apostleship with the call and the commission of Paul. We want to see the differences that exist. As we have said, it's quite evident that Peter, at the time of his first contact with Christ, had already got an interest. Whether he'd got it from John the Baptist, or whether he'd got it through those who'd listened to John the Baptist, or in some other way, we are not really told, but he certainly had an interest in the things that Christ had come to make known. As we suggested last week, he was possibly, though maybe only in a small measure, one of those of whom the Scripture speaks who were looking for the consolation of Israel. And we don't know over how many years that had been going on, but he had already had an initial preparation. And when John the Baptist came and preached in the district, and his brother Andrew eventually said to him, "Look now, we've heard what John the Baptist has said, and I believe that we've found the one of whom he is speaking. We've found the Messiah. Come and see him." And Peter went along with Andrew his brother and had the little conversation with the Lord at that time when the Lord said to Peter, "Your name is Simon, but it shall be Peter, a rock. It shall be Kephas." And from that time, gradually, he became the disciple, the learner, as we've just been saying. Now, by contrast, think of Paul. If you'll turn to the first epistle to Timothy. The first epistle to Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious." Now, just contrast this with what happened to Peter. Peter, before he was called by the Lord, had already been interested and had an open mind and was possibly, as we suggested, already looking for the consolation of Israel. Paul, by contrast, was an antagonist. He was right up against it. He says of himself, was an injurious speaker, a pursuer, a man who was doing all he could to destroy the things which God was seeking to do. "Before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering, for a pattern to them which would hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." And he says further, if you look at Galatians, the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 1, we'll read verses 10 and 11. "For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. For I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me was not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, verse 15. "When it pleased God," says Paul, "who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Now, this is the contrast. Peter was prepared for a meeting with the Lord, and he was a gradual learner. He was a disciple. Paul, on the other hand, was not in any way prepared to meet the Lord. He was a thoroughgoing antagonist of all that the Lord had taught. He wasn't gradually taught, but he was brought up against the position very suddenly and by revelation. He was turned from being what he had been into what God wanted him to be. Peter was taught gradually. Paul, by revelation, suddenly received his calling and commission. The apostle speaks about this, and we might just for the moment look at the details. It will fill in the background. If we look at Acts chapter 9, where Paul is dealt with by the Lord, and the record is given to us, we look at verses 3 and 4. As Paul journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Verse 17. Ananias, who had been prepared by the Lord to do this job in respect of Paul's conversion and call, Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on Paul, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Paul a few days, with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed. No wonder they were amazed. Here was an immediate call and commission being put into operation. And all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name, this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And if you'll look further in Acts chapter 26, another little part of this, Acts chapter 26, verse 13. At midday, O king, says Paul, as he gives his testimony before Agrippa, at midday I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And he goes on to tell the story, and we'll look down at verse 17, the Lord's words, where he says, From heaven to this man Saul, that he would deliver him from the people, that is from the Jews, and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, and that word indicates at once, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed immediately, as we read earlier in the earlier chapter, immediately there in Damascus, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. Now, we want just in a few minutes just to bring these things, as it were, to a conclusion as we think of the distinction here and the contrast between Peter and Paul. Peter's call was the culmination of a period of preparation. Paul's call was unexpected, unlooked for, sudden, and it received an immediate response. Peter was a disciple. He was a learner. And the Lord said to him, I will make you to become what I want you to be. Paul, on the other hand, received his knowledge by sudden revelation. So sudden was the revelation, and so complete was the revelation, that all those who heard him afterwards were amazed at the things that he said. Peter's original apostleship and commission that we read there in Matthew chapter 10 was a circumscribed commission. Go not to the Gentiles, nor to the Samaritans, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Paul's original commission was specially to the Gentiles. As we read there in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, and as the Lord too had said to Ananias, in it's recorded in Acts chapter 22, that he was to be a special Paul was to be a special messenger for the Gentiles. And so, whilst Peter's commission was circumscribed, Paul's commission was, we might say, worldwide. He was to go to the Gentiles, to the nations. Peter's commission, as we saw earlier, was accompanied by the promise of miracles. Go, says the Lord to Peter and the rest, and heal the sick, and raise the dead, and cleanse the lepers. You'll be able to do these things. Whereas Paul's commission had no stated promises of that kind whatsoever. Paul indeed did perform miracles, and he did do the wonderful things similar to those which Peter did. But the point is this, that in Peter's commission there was the definite word of promise in respect of miraculous happenings. Paul's commission had no such word of promise, but in its place it had the word of a spiritual, we might say, miracle being performed. For as we've just read there in Acts chapter 26, his ministry was to be to open the eyes of the blinded Gentiles, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive not just healing of their bodies, not the healing of the sick and the cleansing of the leper, no, not the outward miraculous happenings that Peter gave, but that they might receive spiritual miracles, shall we say, the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. And one last thing along this line, Peter's call came some time before his commission. We don't know just how long. Some have suggested it was a matter of 9 months. It doesn't matter very much how long it was. There was a period between his call and his first commission. Whereas Paul was called and commissioned and commenced his work practically in the same day, at least within 3 or 4 days. He had his call and his commission, and when he received his sight 3 days after, he began at once to do what the Lord wanted him to do. So there we have the contrast between the two. Now, we had intended to go a little farther tonight, but I think we'd better call a halt there, and we'll have to leave the rest until a coming week. But we trust that these matters in respect of Peter's apostleship and Paul's apostleship will make us to see that there is indeed a great difference between these two men. There are some who say that the work to which Peter was called and the work to which Paul was called was exactly the same. But the background, as we have seen, of these things indicates a complete difference. There was something of a real contrast between these two men. And as we indicated last week, and those of you who were here will remember certain things about Paul's upbringing and the place from which he came indicated a heavenly and a super heavenly ministry. Whereas things concerning Peter's early days and upbringing indicated an earthly ministry. And indeed there is, as I'm sure the most of you know, that complete difference and contrast between these two. Peter in connection with the circumcision, with its earthly sphere of ministry and blessing. Paul, ministry to the uncircumcision, with a consequent heavenly and super heavenly blessing. So there are these differences between these two called servants of the Lord.